today. This is God's word.
Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than putting an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. This far we read from God's holy word. I know this is a carefully worded argumentation from Paul, and it may be difficult to jump in and read that through. It's my task, my joy, to explain some of this to you. Let's start by realizing the big picture. It's about rights. That's why I put the title there, Better Than My Rights. Culture today, our situation now, just like the people in Corinth, we today find that Americans like to assert their rights. In fact, it's written into the very documents of our country. The Constitution literally says that our ability to choose what to do is an inalienable right. The Declaration of Independence gives three examples: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We have a lot of rights, the rights such as to act in our own self-defense, to own private property and be secure in our own homes, to work and enjoy the fruits of our labor, to move freely around the country, in fact, to leave the country, to worship or to refrain from worshiping within a freely chosen religion. These rights cannot be taken away. That's the idea of inalienable rights beyond the control of government. They can't pass a law to take away such rights. No one can remove them. The rights are given to you at birth, retained throughout our life. We could call these rights. We could call them privileges. Sometimes we call them entitlements. And sometimes the entitlements get out of control. And in our minds and our hearts, this freedom or liberty goes too far. And that's what Paul is challenging the people in Corinth about. Because we have a declaration of independence as a nation, we seem to think that we have ultimate, unstoppable, personal independence as persons and as individuals. And that is going too far. A more philosophical term for what Paul is bringing up here is autonomy. Auto means self, nomos means law. So literally it means I am a law unto myself. I'll tell you if it's right for me. I'll tell you if it's wrong for me. I'm a law unto myself. I get to decide what's right or wrong for me is the philosophical idea of autonomy. And Paul hits this issue head on and says how wrong it is. Do we have rights? Sure, certainly, Paul would agree. But then there is something that limits it. There's something that limits our rights because there's something better than our rights. There's something better than my rights. There's something higher than your rights. There is something more valuable than our rights. That brings me to my main point. Christ has given me what is better than my rights, a Christ-like heart that would willingly surrender my rights for others. I hope you grasp that as the main point, because we're going to get into some of the specifics of his argumentation. I don't want you to lose this main point. So the first point is, the rights are truly mine. He makes that case. Second point is, spiritual rights operate the same way as the other rights. And then the third point, to forfeit my rights for a higher cause when needed is better than to use my rights for my enjoyment. So first, let's follow his argumentation as he makes the case that the rights are truly his. Paul's rights were real. Point one. So here in chapter 9, Paul's illustrating from his own life the principle that he laid down previously in chapter 8. The bold Christians, you remember from last week, the bold Christians had the right to eat of that meat, the meat that had been offered to idols. But what is better is to give up your right to eat that meat in order to bless other persons. That's the point that he had been making, so he continues to make that case here. He does so by asking about, by pointing out himself. He is an example. And so he could ask, are apostles those who practice what they preach? Here he's teaching them in chapter 8, this is what you ought to do. He's saying, look at my life, see if I'm doing it. So he proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that he himself prioritized love and loving action over pleading the case for his own knowledge of his rights. He's living out what he urged them to live out. So verse 1, he asks a series of rhetorical questions. Am I not free? And this answers the first objection they could have. How could we consider someone free if he gives up the freedom for the sake of another Christian? That isn't actually free then, is it? And Paul is saying, am I not free? I am free. Like you would be free to participate in the meat, I am free. He showed that he practiced the higher principle of love and yet retained his freedom. He never was obligated to give away. He decided freely to give away his right. And next, Paul says, am I not an apostle? If anyone could have claimed a right, it would be an apostle. So he was willing to forgo his rights. How much more should the Corinthians be willing to pass up their rights? Verses 3, 4, and 5, he keeps defending the truth of his rights by asking more questions. Can an apostle get reimbursed for his food expenses? Can an apostle take his wife along on ministry travels? Can an apostle avoid working another job and be supported only by church funds? That's basically what he's covering in verses 3, 4, and 5. And verses 6 and 7, what rights does Paul give up? The right to a paycheck. The paycheck is a universally recognized principle in every realm of human endeavor. For a soldier gets paid for fighting for his country. A farmer who plants a vineyard gets paid, if you will, by being able to eat some of the fruit, and a shepherd gets paid, if you will, by being able to enjoy some of the milk and the products of the milk that come from his flocks and herds. And if no one objects to those three fields of paychecks, which are representative of all fields, then no one should object to paying the apostle. So I think he's made an airtight case so far. That was point number one. The rights are truly mine. Now he moves on to point number two, what I'm calling verses 8 through 14. Careful argumentation now that the rights he's just shown are also operative in the spiritual realm. Spiritual rights operate the same way. Now Paul shows that in the spiritual realm, it is the same as other areas. Verse 8, when he says the law, he's talking about God's law, the Pentateuch we call it, books of Moses he calls it, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Jews call it the Torah. He's referring to the law. So at verse 9, he quotes from Moses, the author of such, the verse about not muzzling the ox while treading grain. It might seem like it's not related at all, but look what Paul does with it. Of course God cares about the oxen. He doesn't want you to mistreat them and be cruel to them. But the law must have a more important application beyond the ancient oxen. So oxen being driven round and round a circular threshing floor, looking down at this grain but being muzzled and not allowed to eat a single kernel of that grain would be cruel and wrong. And so the result of their own labor ought to give them some benefit as oxen. And it's the same with apostles. No labor should be drudgery without any incentive, and whether it be financial or whether it be encouragements that he might need, support in other ways. Neither oxen nor human beings are reduced to being mechanical instruments serving only for the good of others. People need encouragement because life is more than sheer toil, but people need support. And Paul is saying that the support he could have received is his right. The law says so. The law about oxen revealed God's will for his world, showing something is needed for the animals who work for us, and the same is for the humans who work for us. The oxen deserves his share in the grain that results from a hard-working ox treading that grain, just as Paul deserves his share in the rights of a hard-working apostle sharing in the expanse of the gospel. Verse 11, he goes on to say, since he performed spiritual service for the church in Corinth, was it too much to ask that they materially support him? Is it too much to expect? Since, again, animals sow, animals reap. The apostle sows, the apostle should reap. And since Moses taught that sowing and reaping applied to grain, then sowing and reaping applied to spiritual sowing and the gospel seed. The working one receives a return from his work. Consider the wisdom of Proverbs 27:18, whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored. There's a result for good work. In verse 12, Paul showed that when the processed grain was delivered to them, they would expect to have to pay for it. And so similarly, when the gospel is delivered to them, shouldn't they expect to have to pay for it? Second half of verse 12, he gives a hint of where he's going next. He shows that he's hammering away at this point for all these verses in order to show that Paul has voluntarily relinquished his right to be paid for preaching the gospel to them. Paul renounces his right to support from them. Why? Because there's something better. Investing in the gospel advance. But before we unpack that fully, he's still in his argumentation mode. So verse 13, he writes a familiar phrase. If you remember from chapter 6, he kept writing, "Do you not know? Do you not know?" So he picks up that phrase again here in verse 13, and he uses this phrase to show the clarity of what they do know. Just like they've read and studied from Leviticus chapter 6 and 7, for example, whenever people brought meat to the Old Testament temple, that meat could be eaten by the priests. Paul showed that the connection in verse 14 is there and solid. In the same way, he writes. That's a direct link and connection. In the same way, those who proclaim the gospel get their living from the gospel. Paul was teaching the same truth as Jesus, who said in Matthew 10:10, the laborer deserves his food. Or in Luke 10, verse 7, we read that Jesus said, the laborer deserves his wages. The main point that Paul is hammering home here is that the church doesn't pay its preachers. Rather, the church provides preachers with resources so that they're able to serve the church freely without the need for another job, too. Again, don't miss the whole point that Paul deserves the wages, but he's turning them down because of something better, which brings us to our third point. After all these verses, he gets now to his main idea, verses 15 to 18. To forfeit my rights for a higher cause when needed is better than to use my rights for my enjoyment. He repeats this by writing in verse 15, I have made no use of any of these rights. Paul has not received their money. He did not get a paycheck. He's not asking for that money now. And it actually was causing quite a stir among the people in Corinth, because often the fancy orators and the people who would speak, they would get a handsome sum. In fact, they would be known by how good they are by the money that they received. And people would want him to have a good reputation, so they want to say this is how much he commands to receive in monetary payouts when he comes to speak. And some wanted to influence and control him, so he saw the issues on both sides. But Paul wants something better. Paul next wrote that he would rather die than receive what is worse because he wants something better. The intensity of his language, you have to admit, is very strong. I would rather die. And it's not just him issuing hyperbole. He means it. His passion about this subject is revealed to us through this sentence. He passionately and even violently is wanting to reserve the right to boast with a legitimate ground to do so. Wait, stop the clock. To boast? This has already been a difficult chapter, and now he's saying he would rather die than lose his right to boast. Are you tracking with Paul now? We need a little help here. Doesn't it seem a little bit out of character? Well, let's not misunderstand what he means when he writes to boast. Let's not forget his theme. Ever since chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians revolves around boasting, and it's defined as glorying in the cross of Christ. The clear contrast is between human boasting and glorying in the Lord and his cross. Chapter 1, verse 31, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So you see, for Paul, when he says, I'd rather die than lose my ground for boasting, he says, I'd rather die than lose the ability to glory in Christ and in him crucified. He's passionate, that passionate, so passionate that he'd be willing to die rather than lose the idea of proclaiming that Jesus died and that he rose again, not letting anyone deprive him of the ground for boasting and proclaiming the gospel. He'd rather die than lose the statement of Jesus, freely received, freely give, from Matthew 10, verse 8. He has a ground for glorying in Jesus Christ, and he wants to keep it. Don't threaten to change Paul's ground for glorying, or you threaten to change the very nature of who Paul is, and he'd sooner give up his life. In offering the gospel free of charge, Paul's own ministry became a living demonstration of the message of the gospel itself, that it's given freely. It's actually funny that a pastor would turn to a chapter such as this to advocate for his own salary, because Paul shows that the best illustration is if the pastor works for free. And the church is smart enough to pick up on that, so it's not the place to go if you're advocating for your personal salary. Paul's ground for boasting or reason for glorying in Christ is the cross of Christ. He wants to give the gospel for free because the gospel's for free. It all makes sense. Christ's cross is a picture of self-giving, a picture of self-sacrificing, a picture of self-emptying. And this is such a fundamental ethical core that Paul is willing to die before losing that gospel message of the cross. To Paul, this self-sacrificing is better than having his rights. It's better than fighting for his rights. It's better than making sure he has that paycheck coming. The gospel is better than my rights. Christ is better than my rights. Having Christ is better than having my rights. Do you see how this follows on chapter 8? The bold ones were wanting to eat the food. Who cares what the tender ones think? And Paul is saying, give up your right to eat the food and care for the tender ones, just like I give up my right to have a paycheck because I care for the advance of Christ and the gospel. Verse 16, he writes, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul's under compulsion to give out the gospel. Paul was set apart for this task before his birth. Galatians 1:15 said, God set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace. By the will of God and by the agency of God, Paul received a compulsion that was placed upon him to preach the gospel. And if Paul were to try to escape the constraints and the commission of his calling, it would cause him personal agony. In verse 17, if Paul set out to preach entirely by his own personal choice, that would be an entirely different concept. It would then be for some personal reward. Self-motivation leads to logical benefit for self. This motivation is still in the realm of reward. But what is in it for Paul? What would be his reward? If Paul is doing this of his own will only, if he just decided that he's going to be an apostle and he's going to give out the gospel, what is in it for him? But Paul operates in a completely different realm altogether. It's not about a reward. It's not about pay or wages. It's not even about Paul. It's about the task that God has entrusted to an apostle to proclaim the gospel and to do so for free. Paul's revealing to us a sort of management claim that we could not know about without Paul sharing this information here with us. He shows us that Paul was the recipient of something of a mantle laid upon his shoulders, that God himself has given Paul a stewardship, and he has no choice. Paul will either be a good or a bad steward, but the stewardship has been given to him, and the clock is running. Paul can't simply opt out of it. He can't simply say, I quit, or I'm not doing this anymore. Please don't consider me to be an apostle any longer, because God has laid it upon Paul, and he will either be a good apostle or a bad apostle. Paul barely wants to think about the ramifications if he fails to perform his task of preaching. All Paul knows is that it would not be good, and he doesn't focus there very long at all. Instead, he goes in a good direction. He says what can happen and what the value is if I fulfill my stewardship. He presents to us the beautiful pull on him to perform well the God-appointed task of preaching freely, giving out what he had freely received. God gave him a free gift. He's giving it away for free. Pressure does not apply. He's not scared of failure. He does not focus on the woe and agony of not giving out the gospel. He rather focuses on the better wages, something that's better than the paycheck. Paul shows that Paul is privileged to be in a completely different realm where one who gives receives. He's operating there. He's living there. His whole existence is over there. He doesn't care about paycheck. He doesn't care about this world. He'd rather die than lose connection to the realm where the math is, the one who gives receives. Sometimes we hear it say this way, you can't outgive God. That's the realm he's talking about. It's in giving that the apostle is receiving. It's in preaching the gospel for free, giving it away, that the apostle himself receives fruit from the crop, enjoyment in the share of the crop, the beautiful vision of how the kingdom's expanding. It's not an external reward. It's the ability to be stamped with Paul's personal identification, the cross of Christ. He's on Christ's team. He gets to say, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus, no less. I would not trade that for anything, is what he's saying. He has a part in the kingdom, and he works for the king. Why would Paul want to do anything that would even risk messing that up? Boasting or glorying is a major theme in 1 Corinthians, because by boasting, by glorying in the cross, the church understands the gospel. Paul's boast here is not that he has preached, but rather that he has not made use of the rights that are his from preaching. Isn't that fascinating? Paul did not take a salary, and that is his boast. We see that ever so clearly in the last verse for today. We'll pick up next week, Lord willing. But verse 18, look at this. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul has been willing to do and continues to do what those bold Christians in Corinth were not willing to do. He's willing to forego a right of his for a greater cause. As Paul now pleads with the bold Christians to do, don't you see the other realm? Don't you see the kingdom? Don't you see the math over there? Compare you eating a little meat now with the unity and the beauty of the church if you refrain from eating the meat and care about the tender one. Forgo their rights, Paul's pleading with them. Paul has not made use of his right. He's endured everything. Do as I do, is what he's saying. He calls not the tender ones, but the bold ones to do this. The tender have no rights to surrender. To tell the tender ones to give up their rights is like telling a slave to surrender their freedom. A slave doesn't have any freedom to surrender. They don't have any freedom. They think no one is allowed to eat, and that's why their consciences are tender. But the bold, they think that they have a right to eat. So Paul says, you're correct. You have a right to eat. Now come with me and die. Come with me and die to the right to eat. Come with me and decline your ever correct right to have that meat and give it up for something better. Decline your rights for Christ. Decline your rights to follow Christ fully in this instance and for this cause. Decline your rights for the benefit of the tender person. Decline your rights for the beautiful outcome in the unity of the church. Decline your rights so you too can boast You too can glory in the cross of Christ because you sacrificed. You actually gave up something for Christ. Your walk with Christ cost you something. You invested in the unity of the church by paying with it with your own personal self-denial. You're just a little bit closer to understanding what Christ did on the cross and what the apostles doing every day. Christ gave up something. Paul's continuously giving up something. Christ sacrificed something. Paul's sacrificing something. Christ invested in the unity of the church by paying for it with his personal cost of his life. Paul's investing in the unity of the kingdom of the church by paying for it with personal declining of funds. Give up your right to eat the meat offered to idols. Stop eating, he's saying to the bold ones. Do it for the sake of the Christian community. Do it for the sake of the common good. If you use your right to eat meat, it will destroy the tender sister or brother. Resist destroying another person. Care about her. Care about him more than you care about your rights and your hunger for that meat. Give up your right to be correct on the gray area and use that occasion for the benefit of the body of believers. That's what Paul's saying to them. What have we seen? That Christ has given me something better than my rights? Christ-like heart that would be willing to surrender my rights for others. He showed that his rights were truly his in point one. He showed that spiritual rights operate the same as those in the realm of contracts and pay. And then thirdly, he showed that to forfeit our rights for a higher cause when needed is better than using your rights for our enjoyment. So my conclusion is this. We need to ask ourselves a searching question. We can't write this chapter off as if it's just ancient stuff. It had to do with Corinth and it expired and doesn't apply to us today. That's not how the Bible works at all. It's extremely relevant. And I just find it fascinating that Paul takes this and kind of lays down in it and camps out in it. There's three chapters, 8, 9, and 10, he's going over this topic. And those of us who are independent-minded, living in a country that has always prided itself on being independent, we have really soaked this in. And we're more American than we are Christian. And what Paul is challenging here is, you need to be more Christian than you are Corinthian, he says to his audience. And he says to us, you need to be Christian through and through. So ask yourself this, is the gospel of Christ as important to me as it was to Paul? Have I given up anything for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of a brother or sister? Glorying in the cross or boasting about our great God who died and rose again to give us everything for free is what we're all about. Anything that we could possibly do to have the kingdom expand is what we want to do. We have the right on earth to enjoy less important things than advancing the kingdom of God. But why would we want to choose what's less? We want to choose what's better, what's more. Christ has done such a work in our hearts that we are willing to follow Christ and give up anything for him. We give up things for Christ, for the gospel cause. The bold and well-taught Corinthian Christians were to remain willing to give up their right to eat meat if it would bring a little bit more unity to a few brothers and sisters in the ancient church in Corinth who weren't even sure whether it was or was not okay to eat meat. They're just a little nervous about it. And on that ground, they're going to permanently give up the right to eat meat. That's a long-term cost. And I think the modern Christian today, I would even venture to say the Reformed Christian today, has a heart given to us from Christ such as that we would be willing to give up any of our rights for something better because Christ is better, the gospel is better, unity is better. And when we get to these gray areas, if you take a hard stance based on personal knowledge and my view of things, it divides. When we forego rightful enjoyments because unity is more important to us than the gospel advances. When a dispute breaks out, we make our point and then we cave on that point on purpose for the sake of unity. By the sacrifice of Christ, the gospel advances. By the sacrifice of the apostle, the gospel advances. And by my sacrifice, the gospel advances. Paul says it this way as I close. Philippians 3, verse 10, he wrote, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection,
that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What if the means possible is for us to give up our rights for something better? Would you become like Christ and do it? Come die with me, says Paul. Deny your own rights. Watch the gospel advance, and we can all glory together.